Somebody stopped me outside and said, in the middle of all of this recession, in between services, I was trying to slip away and get to a pharmacy real fast, and somebody stopped and said, you know, Pastor, said, I didn't want this year to end. I would have welcomed a 13th month or something in there. Talking about 2012, they said, we've been so blessed this year. Business has exploded, and right in the middle of all of this, can I hear somebody say it again? The Lord is. And if that isn't your testimony, I want you to turn to somebody and say, it's going to be my testimony this year. Would you do it? God's going to show out in my life this year. I know He is. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, choir. Great job. And you may be seated. I love you. I'm so glad you're here. And as I think it's important for us to understand, it's significant that we begin a new year in worship. That's why so many people have watched night services, and as I said earlier, we have been taught some theology that I think is a little bit incorrect, and I'm glad I learned that. There was an evangelist that used to come around through our part of the world when I was just a young guy, having just gotten saved, and he used to say that, you know, you needed to be at church every morning at 4:30 for a prayer meeting and then another one that evening. And after he had been at the church a week or two, everybody was in the hospital and, you know, and folk just didn't hardly make it. One day I woke up and I realized, and I'm not being rebellious here, God hears prayer at 4:30, at 6:30, at 7:30, at 9:30. I'm glad I know that God hears prayer 24 hours a day. Can I hear somebody say amen? What the man was trying to communicate was that you should begin every day seeking God. He just didn't make it real clear. Well, I'm making it clear. I want to start this year by putting God first in my life, and I know that you do it as well. And not only that, having done this every year for the last great number of years, I have received a remarkable benefit and been blessed beyond measure. Because when you start the year right, everything seems to go better. And so I honor you today by being in the house of God. I'm glad you're here today. Because this is going to have significant impact in your life. The thing to do is not to just be here the first day of the year and think I got it all checked off and ticked off. And, you know, I got my little itemized list and now that's done. And I'll move on and do something else the rest of the year. Honor God by keeping Him first. Amen. And you're going to experience a tremendous lift in the course of your life as a result of doing that. I can't wait till next Sunday, because next Sunday I'm going to be addressing the congregation and I will be speaking on what I feel like is the theme, the word that God wants to speak to this local house for the entire year that is coming up, this whole year of 2013. I've always hated preaching individual sermons, just preach one sermon and the next Sunday preach something else and bounce over to this wall next. And I've always felt like there needed to be continuity. The reason, I suppose, is because it helps me more when I hear preaching done in that way. But then after studying educational psychology, I learned that people actually learn better that way. They learn in concept clusters. You attach this information to this information. But if you don't have this, you can't attach this. And so the scripture is absolutely correct when it says line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. And that's the way that God's word adds its benefit to our lives. That's the way we embrace it. And so it becomes extremely important that if you want to change your life, knowing that you can't change it by yourself, but God's word can change it for you, that you need to do what you can to position yourself to receive as much of God's word as you possibly can obtain. That means in the course of your life, you're going to have to make certain priority adjustments. And I've told you before, passion produces excellence, and excellence creates influence, and influence gives one a voice. And having a voice and using it creates kingdom impact, and kingdom impact is what produces transformation. If anywhere along this process you're not moving forward in your life, you become stalemated. And so it's remarkable what people with passion can do. But when your passion is for God and His kingdom, You can be in the kingdom of God what Stephen Jobs was to Apple computers. You can impact people's lives in ways that are unbelievable. And in so doing, one day you look around and you find yourself at a place and you look back and say, how did a Cajun boy raised in the swamplands of Louisiana with mud between his toes ever get to places like this? You can look back and wonder, wow, what made this happen? It was you and your passion for God's word that enabled God to bring transformation into your life. I want to urge you to be here next Sunday, because I'm going to speak a word to this church that will, I promise you, look at the person next to you right now and say, you're not going to recognize me at the end of 2013. Would you do that? Amen. And I don't mean because you went and had liposuction and implants and cosmetic surgery and junk in the trunk. I'm not talking about any of that, okay? We got that right? And dyed your hair and anything else, or glued some on, whatever you need. That's not what I'm referring to. You're not going to be recognized because your life is going to be different. Tell somebody, I'm going to be different at the end of this year. Would you do that? I'm going to be different. And to help us celebrate what is truly one of the most significant and important times of the entire 12-month cycle and calendar, we are very privileged to have with us Bishop Tudor Bismarck, and I like to call her Bishop Chi-Chi, and three of their sons here with us today. Now, I'm going to be honest. Tudor is such a speaking gift. I'd take him at 2:30 in the morning on Tuesday when we don't even have a church service if we could get him. But the fact is that he's come to be with us the first Sunday of this new year. One of the greatest speaking voices, preaching voices, and revelatory voices that I know of anywhere in the world. You may or may not know this. I've shared it with you, but we've had so many people come to be a part of us since maybe I last spoke it. You never know what may happen in the history of the world. More than once I've ended up, for example, at one of these hospitals downtown. Probably some of you have too. But just turn to somebody and say, we're still here. Would you do that? Yeah, we are. Tell somebody we made it through whatever we made it through, but we're still here, right? But the first person I'd call if there were a serious need in this congregation would be this guy right over here. He's one of our best friends, a friend of this church, and a friend of this ministry, and he's imparted so much to us through the years. I want you to, because of that, and because of the significance of this particular Sunday and the fact that they came to be with us when they could be anywhere they wanted to be, I want you to give them a rousing Christian Tabernacle welcome. Stand to your feet. Amen. Amen.
Somebody put your hands together. Give God some praise. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Please be seated. God bless you, Bishop Hurd, Lady Jerry Hurd. God bless you very much. Amen. You guys got to give me the formula. You guys are holding out on us. You're just looking too good. Bishop Hurd's doing something to that hair. I know he is. I know that's a Bosley's thing or something. You're doing something. Amen. He's holding out on me. Look what the church did to me in Zimbabwe. Amen. Full moon. But to Bishop and, of course, the church leadership, this tremendous church, Pastor Simpson, Lady Kathy, and the leadership of this great church, greetings this morning. Happy New Year to everybody. All the best for 2013. Amen. 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 I'm going to share with you just a little word, establishing dominion. And I want to go to chapter number 18 of the book of 1 Chronicles, please. I've just been struggling for the last 3 or 4 weeks with a really bad chest, just And so I've been holding out a little today, just trying to pace myself. And then, of course, it's colder inside this church than it is outside. It's what I call white weather in here. Chapter number 18 of First Chronicles. Now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. He took Gath and her towns out of the hands of the Philistines. He smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants, and they paid tribute to him. And he smote Hadarezer, the king of Zobah, to Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. As he went to establish his dominion. You will establish your dominion in 2013. Amen. Father, we pray for your blessing. This is the imparted blessing. We pray that this blessing would be instilled and received powerfully in the lives of the men and women here in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of agencies that we generally deal with as we progress. Anytime you start something new, whatever you start, whether it's a ministry, business, whatever begins new in your life, the truth of the matter is that you attract a new level or dimension of spiritual warfare. So it would seem almost not better for you to start something. Because while you were still here, you didn't attract any of those things here. I sometimes get very nervous when there's a prophecy given on my life, because I've learned that sometimes with prophecy coming on your life, the enemy organizes itself to the destination of the prophecy and kind of waits for you there. But that's part of some of the territory. So let's deal with, firstly, the spirit of the devourer. The spirit of the devourer. The Bible says in Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Amen. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We all have to face a devourer or the devourer on some level and at some place in our lives. And so God gives us a promise that he will rebuke. He will rebuke. So devourers then have to be rebuked, because they come in strange times, at strange places. Just about when you think you have made headway, here comes the spirit, or here comes the devourer. So the word devourer then, or devour, is first mentioned in Genesis 31 and verse 15. So in the law first mentioned, let's look at the intent of this word. In the name of Jesus, every devourer will be removed from your life. I said, in the name of Jesus, every devourer will be removed from your life. Come on, Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, every devourer will be removed from my life. Genesis 31 verse 15. These are the sons of Laban speaking to, they are the sons of Laban speaking to their sisters, Rebekah and Leah. And this is what they're saying of Jacob. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. So the first thing we need to know about devourers is that devourers attack your finance. That's the first time the word devourer is used, and it's within the contents and the confines of finance. So the first thing that happens in your life is the devourer comes to attack your finance. It will not be so on your life in 2013. I said it will not be so in your life in 2013. We're going to put some pressure on the heavens right here, because that devil will attack a personal finance, a family finance, a business finance, a church's finance, even a nation's finance. But God has given us a promise that he will rebuke the devourer. Not even for your sake, but for his sake. There are times when God does something for somebody. He doesn't do it for your sake. He'll do it for like David's sake. When God blessed Hezekiah, he blessed Hezekiah 3,300 years after David was dead. And he said to Hezekiah, I'm blessing you for your grandfather Hezekiah. It's for David's sake, who died 300 years ago. And he said, I'm blessing you for Jerusalem's sake. So God doesn't even have to bless you for your own sake. He'll bless you for your grandmother's sake. The word devourer is used in Genesis 37, verse 20, for the second time. The word devourer is used in Genesis 37, verse 20. Now, they said, come now, therefore, let us slay him. This is the brothers of Joseph, talking of Joseph. And let's cast him into a pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. And we'll see what will become of his dreams. Look at verse 37, verse 33. And Jacob knew it and said, this is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. And Joseph is no doubt rent in pieces. So the first thing about a devourer is that a devourer comes for your money. The second thing about a devourer here is that a devourer comes for your coat, which is your anointing, your gift, your ability. The devil is a liar. And so is his mother-in-law. Devil, my money is off limits and my anointing is off limits. If you had trouble with me in the last season, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because all kinds of money is kicking in, but my anointing is going to another level. I don't care what devil you mobilize against me, my children, our ministry, my anointing is intact. You can dig a pit and try to throw me in. I'll run through a troop, jump over a wall. Clap your hands, because God is rebuking the devourer for your sake. Come on, Holy Ghost. This anointing is off limits. Amen. Devil, if I can't have it, you definitely won't have it. Let's look at the word devourer used for the third time in the scripture. Let's go to Genesis 41, verse 7. This is the third time the word devourer is used. Genesis 41, verse 7. Where am I? Genesis 41, verse 7. And he says, and the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke up out of his dream. So what he's saying here is that what a devourer does, a devourer comes and swallow up everything you have saved. Recession comes and chews up everything you saved in the years of plenty. The devil is a liar. Your savings are intact. Amen. Your social security is intact. Amen. That house that you worked for 25 years and you still have a short little mortgage on it, that thing is not going anywhere. Freddie, Fanny, whatever your name is, it's not going anywhere. That enemy will not devour what I've worked so hard for. Someone must shout amen. My money is off limit, my anointing is off limit, and my savings are off limit. Let's go to chapter number 7 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 13. This is God speaking to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. He says, and if I shut up heaven and there's no rain, and if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and pray, he says, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Verse 13 says, if the locust comes to devour your land, there are times when out of your control, it's like raiders come and sit on your tree or sit on your field and eat everything. They land on your house, and when they lift, they've eaten everything. They've destroyed your infrastructure. They've broken your car. They messed up your washing machine. Your hair dryer doesn't work. You're walking around like Diana Ross having a bad day. You look like Shaka Khan hair day. You look like Don King at a fight that he didn't bet on right. Because the devourer is sitting there. Amen. Your kids are gone crazy. Amen. The dog ate the cat. The cat swallowed the mouse. The mouse ate the mouse. Da da da. But I tell you what, in 2013, if any locust tries to land on your field, it's like you're not stopping over here. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Devil, number one, you won't touch my money. Number two, you're not touching my anointing. Are you listening to me? Number three, you're not swallowing up what I've saved, and you're definitely not coming in as a raider. This family is off limit. This church is off limit. My musicians are off limit. My membership is off limit. Can you hear what I'm saying to somebody here? We are on our way to establishing dominion. 2013 is a transition year when God will bless us. Put your hands together, somebody. I'm nearly there. Let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 14. Proverbs 30, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and their jaw teeth are as knives. What do? To devour the poor from off the earth. In other words, he's saying there is a devourer that attacks the generations, wants to break the generations. That will not be so in our lives. Our children are intact. I said our kids are intact. Our kids are not going crazy. Let me come to the Church of Christ. The Methodists are sleeping over here. I said our kids are not going crazy. Yeah, yeah, yes, yes. Father, we release a generational anointing on our children. Father, the anointing you've put on our lives, the grace you've put on our lives, the worship, the giving that we've released, the prayers, we're praying that you will visit our kids. Father, we take the blessing that you've put on us and we hand it to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. And we declare that no devourer will touch our kids, but they shall be mighty on the earth. They shall do exploits. A better generation is coming up after us. We declare it in the name of Jesus. I declare it in the balcony. I declare it on every young couple. I declare it on every grand person. I declare it on those who don't even want to hear it, those that receive it. No weapon formed against your family will devour your generations. I need about 200 women to give God a praise up in here. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Therefore, has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and there's just a few people left. So here we see, lastly, that the devourer, my God, the devourer, it comes in the form of some sort of like a curse. I've heard, and we've seen this in various blocks and in various countries, and even throughout the United States, there have been hints of it. I've not interviewed any person, but I've heard testimonies of those that heard of somebody that interviewed somebody that knows that this is true, that every now and then in witch covens, whatever they call themselves, where they'll go on an extended fast or they'll visit churches and march streets and begin to curse people. Have you heard of that? Have you heard that there's witches that curse marriages and curse churches? I know in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a number of years ago, David Irish and a series of pastors in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, were attacked by a witch coven, which was led by a woman who goes by the pseudonym Silver Raven Wolf. She used to be a Pentecostal believer, got offended in church and joined a witch coven, and worked her way up into the hierarchical system of this witch coven. And they joined forces together, and they cursed pastors in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. David Irish gave his testimony in our church. And 8 pastors that were significant pastors in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, got a very complicated cancer all at the same time. And many of them were on the brink of death until a number of apostolic leaders came in and began to guide those churches in fasting and systematic prayer, morning, evening, and day. So much so that when the power of God broke out in those churches, in David's church, 3 witches that had infiltrated that church for like a year and a half were even in music and in little pieces of serving. As they were walking the aisles, they were cursing. People thought they were praying in the spirit. They were chanting and releasing curses on that church and putting demonic rubbish in that place. The devil is a liar. Devil not here. So like we're so naive. We think that, you know, it's just life. These things do happen. These things happen. We've got people that are they are designated to destroy homes and marriages and problems. And they curse your stuff. And the Bible says if a curse comes to devour your home, your church, your ministry, your business, devil, is not happening here. All right. Let me show you something here. That and we'll preach in a minute. As we go to establish our dominion, we must recognize that there are a series of enemies that systematically attack to break up what we're doing. Now watch how this is going to work in your life. There are 4 levels of blessing that God is about to release. The first level of blessing is a blessing that comes from obedience. So whatever devourer is unleashed in your life, that's going to be counted by obedience. The Bible says in many scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter number 28 verse 1, Joshua chapter number 1 verse 7 and 8, Psalm 1 says that there's blessing that comes from obedience. If you obey, you will eat the fat of the land. If you obey God's word, He will bless you in these places. You will be blessed here, blessed there, going in, going out, yada, yada. He'll bless your fruit, He'll bless your basket, your store, your kids, the rain will come. All of these blessings, He says, will come on you and overtake you. Your name will go throughout the earth. That's called the blessing of obedience. Amen. Young man came and see me 3 weeks ago in tremendous financial difficulty. He wanted to borrow a significant amount of money. My first question to him was, do you tithe? He said, Bishop, I haven't tithed in 1 year. I said, well, that's your problem. You are now walking in a place where you have let down the hedge. You are not being protected. So before I give you any money, go and start tithing. In fact, the Bible does say in Leviticus 27 that if you use your tithes, which you can, you owe God 20% on the tithe you use. Amen. He taught the Jews. It's called compound interest. Check it out. Everyone say obedience. Obedience. Say obedience again. Obedience. If you're in trouble, check your obedience scale. The second level of blessing that comes is called the decreed blessing. It's decreed blessing, where a blessing comes on your life because it's been decreed. This is by your spiritual father. The Bible says that Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac, the Bible says, blessed Jacob, and he blessed Esau. And Jacob blessed Manasseh and Ephraim and Joseph and Pharaoh, and he blessed his sons. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 that Moses blessed the children of Israel. Numbers 5 says that Aaron blessed Israel every day. And so there's the power that comes on the decreed blessing. The Bible does say in Luke chapter number 24, verse 50, that he lifted up his hands, Jesus did, and he blessed them. So there's the decreed blessing. So every time Bishop gets up here and speaks a word over you, don't take it lightly. That's not the place to check out and think that, you know, oh my God, I better get out. The Baptists are going to close church right now and fill up lubies. I got to get to the parking lot quickly. No, wait for Bishop to release the blessing on your life. It's the decreed blessing. It'll save your life. It will multiply your money. It will expand your stuff. It will open doors for you, even at Luby's. I need you to give God a hand of praise right there. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Amen. And then blessing number three. Blessing number three is called the decreed, commanded blessing. There's only two places in the scripture that I found in the King James Version where there is the commanded blessing. The first one is Psalm 133 and verse 3. And this refers to the fact that when brethren dwell together in unity, it's there that God commanded the blessing. Amen. The commanded blessing is higher than the decreed blessing. Because sometimes when we decree a blessing on some person, there might be something that they've done that overrides the decreed blessing. But when God commands the blessing, when God commands the blessing, I don't care what kind of opposition or devourer is standing in your life, that thing has got to go. Because when God commands the blessing, he comes in as El Elyon, the Most High God. He'll overrule every word, every blood altar, every curse from a witch coven. I don't care what warlock declares something on your life or what generational curses are making a demand on your life. When God commands the blessing on your life, the Red Sea must open. The heavens must release their blessing. God, I'm asking you right now to command the blessing on my life. I can't live another day. Oh, the way I've been living. Shout, I receive the blessing. Now in the balcony, clap your hands to the Lord if you can. Let's go to chapter number. Jesus. Let's go to Leviticus 25 and verse 21. And I'm going to end here in establishing dominion. Leviticus 25 verse 21. Come on, homie. Leviticus 25 verse 21. Gone to Luby's. It says, then I will command my blessing on the sixth year. Can you see that? Then I will command my blessing on the sixth year. And in the sixth year you shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year and you shall eat. So in chapter number 25 of the book of Leviticus, he's dealing with Sabbath years leading up to the year of Jubilee. Watch me very carefully. And so he says, the seventh year shall be a year of rest on all your land. The seventh year, you rest. Say that. You're not allowed to sow. You're not allowed to sow. And if anything has grown over that's a bit of a harvest, you're not allowed to harvest that. The seventh year is the year of rest. He says, but look what he says now in verse number 21. He says, in the sixth year, I'm going to do something that's absolutely extraordinary. He says, in the sixth year, I will command my blessing on the sixth year. Say that. Brothers and sisters, I'm closing with this. This is 2013, which simply means in the new millennium, this is the second sixth year. The first sixth year was 2006. In the second sixth year, which is 2013, 2014 is a Sabbath year. It simply means that for every person in this room, you are eligible to receive the commanded blessing, which is that in the sixth year, everything you earn is going to have the power of 3 years. That's for some of you. I don't know what about the rest of you. But this is very significant for me because I understand that I've had a very difficult 2012, 11, 10, and 9. Those were tough years on me. But I've been waiting for this year where God is giving the commanded blessing. 13 may not be a number that sounds right, but there's one thing I do know, that 13 is the sixth year which God commands his blessing. There's very few places he does command the blessing, but this is one of them. So I don't care what devourer has attacked you in the past, whether it's your money, your anointing, your family, your enterprise, your gift, your children, your generations. I'm standing in a place of the commanded blessing, and the word of God rules over all. And in this year, God has given me a promise that what I lost in the past, God will restore in my immediate and not too distant future. So I don't care what kind of stuff has come and attacked your life. I'm getting ready to go to the next place in God, because God is now going to multiply me. What I get this year is going to increase me for next year and the following year. In fact, 2014 for America is financial restoration. The years of abundance and plenty are starting to roll back again. Someone needs to rejoice because the famine is ended. The blessing is coming to an end. Stand with me as we pray for you. Stand with me as we pray for you. Tell me as I pray for you. Let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter number 1, stay standing. How the devourer was unleashed against Job's life. Devil came and took everything he had. His cattle, his oxen, his sheep, his donkeys, his camels. The Bible says the wind came and knocked off the four corners of the house and destroyed all his kids. And Job tore his garments and shaved his head. Said, naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. And a devourer was unleashed on Job's life. And when you read in chapter number 1, verse 3, you have Job's financial statement. It's right there. 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and so many camels. That's what his financial statement. And the devil wiped him out in a day. In fact, in an afternoon, wiped him out completely, destroyed his generations. But the Bible says in the last verse of Job chapter number 1 that Job purposed in his heart that he would not speak irresponsibly. He would not curse God. And that he worshiped God. Let's go to Job now, chapter number 42. Stay standing with me. This is when God shows up in the life of Job. In Job 42. Look at verse 10. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And God gave him twice as much. Your captivity is turning. The devourer has to be lifted off your life. Amen. Has to be. Now look at his financial statement. Look at his financial statement. Verse 12, God blessed the latter end of Job, 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now here's the amazing part of this entire chapter. Verse 14, Verse 14. Here are the names of his three daughters. If you look at chapter number 1, it says he has three daughters but doesn't mention their names. Look at verse 14. And he called the name of his first daughter Jemima. The word Jemima means comfort or peace or dove, which means a conducive environment. The second one was Kiza. Okay? The word Kiza literally means the spirit of empowerment. And then there's Karen Hapak. The third daughter is Karen Hapak, which means to go further, faster. But now look at verse 15. In the land there were no women that were as fair as his daughters. Watch this. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. Brothers and sisters, when the devourer is broken over your life, as is the case here with Job, as is the case here in this ministry, as is the case for the body of Christ, there's an anointing coming on the body of Christ to empower women. In previous generations, you were just named as a woman with no name. But now after the devourer has come, you have a name. And your name means a thing. And amongst men, you get your inheritance. There it is right there. They got the inheritance. Go to verse 16. And after that, Job lived 140 years and he saw four generations. So brothers and sisters, when God rebukes the devourer in your life, you'll be young and you'll see your generations. You will. All of that gun stuff that's messing up our kids and our neighborhoods, we command Jemima to come and peace to prevail. We command a future that we've never had before. We declare the devourer, you've got to lift your hand and stay. Leave our money, our anointing, our future, our businesses. Leave that in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, bless in 2013. We command your irrevocable blessing, your blessing, your blessing. I refuse to go to bed crying every night because I'm unhappy. I will rejoice and be glad. I will rejoice and be glad. I will rejoice and be glad because the devourer is lifted in the name of Jesus. Somebody give God a praise.
What a word from God. Before we do anything else, just lift your hands right now and say, I receive that as a word from God to me personally. It's not just to you. This is to me. Because you know, sometimes you sit in the church and you hear something and you say, oh, that must be for this one over here or that one. But I'm walking through some stuff. I don't know if that can be for me. This is for me. I want you to say it. This is for me. I receive this. I want our ushers to come very, very quickly, and we're going to pray in just a moment. I mentioned earlier that this is an unusual and blessed and wonderful time. Just simply because this is the start of the year, you'll have 51 other weeks in the course of a year. But this is the first year, and you set direction for your life with what's happening right now. And then to have Bishop Tudor come on this particular Sunday is such an incredible blessing, and we're so appreciative. But then to receive a word like this, this will be the first chance this whole year that you will have to sow into a ministry, that you will have a chance to sow into a word. And what a word to sow into. Ushers, they're passing out, I can see them now, they're passing out the envelopes. I want you to get ready to sow a significant gift into this word. And I want you to do that because there's something about whenever you receive a word from God, God doesn't ask you to do anything at that point. He gives you a word and just steps back and folds his arms and watches what you'll do. But in every case where you study people who had great encounters with God. God would give them a word and then stand back. And you know what they did? They would even say things like this: don't you leave. You stay here. I'm going to go get an offering. They didn't have one. They would go find one. And they would make the theophany, which was a manifest presence of God. They would make that stay, because they wanted to sow into the word, not to buy what God had just given to them, because you can't buy it, but because they were placing value on it. They wanted God to know, this means something to me. What you have just spoken over my life, I'm not watching the seconds tick away until 1 o'clock. And wondering about what I'm getting ready to have for lunch. This, I place value in what you have just said, God. And when you place value in what God has spoken over your life, oh, brothers and sisters, not only does God bring to pass what he has promised, but don't you be surprised at what else happens after that. Because you demonstrate an attitude of appreciation and gratitude that inclines God to keep on doing what he just said he was going to do. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be blessed and then go back to the way things were. Is there anybody in this house that wants to go from blessing to blessing to blessing? I need to hear somebody here today. No, you can't buy a word from God. No, you can't buy a blessing. And if that's the level of your intellect when you respond with that kind of a statement, we're not even in the same ballpark now. You're playing soccer and we're playing basketball. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sowing into a word that God can see. I value this, that he can continue to bless me. Now, I want us to get ready to sow a seed like that, because this has been a word that will impact your life and set course and direction for your life for the rest of this year. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want to pray. I want to pray as a father would pray over his family. I want to pray as a person in a set position assigned to them by God would pray. And as the set man of this house, I'm not just praying a prayer because I don't have something else to do. I can go home right now and I can go have lunch just like you. But I want us to pray, because I sense an open heaven in this building and an opportune and a Kairos moment that is in this room right now, where something can be released that can change somebody's life. You don't know what's getting ready to happen here. You don't know. And Father, I pray over these people that I love, that you have put in my heart, that you have called me to serve, and you brought us together as a family to do the work of God in this city and in this area and even in different places in the world. I pray that this year will be a year of extraordinary release and blessing, and may we, first of all, learn to be obedient, to receive the blessing of obedience that Bishop talked about a while ago. And may we learn, even in the middle of dire circumstances, the power that we have to decree a word of blessing that will completely contradict the circumstance and even turn it around and cause it to be reversed. May we learn the power of a decreed blessing. May we experience the impact of a commanded blessing. And I speak that over this house today, that we might embrace and appropriate everything that has been released here in these four services this morning, that this will be the greatest hour we have ever lived and the best year of our lives. As a congregation, we're moving forward. We're not going to stay at the same level. We're reaching out to embrace the future with excitement in our hearts and with passion burning in our chest. We're moving into our destiny this year. We're not going to just tread water. We're marching boldly forth to say, wherever God leads us, we're going. But because this is a word spoken for this house, and this house is made up of families, I also receive this as a word to the individual families in this building today, and confirm and say that every family here will experience this. There will be no exceptions. We're going to be like Israel. We're not leaving a hoof behind in Egypt. Not a one of us is staying. No, there's nobody accepted here. No one left out. No one's going to be the rule, the exception rather, to the rule. We're all moving forward lockstep. We're embracing vision, and we're doing so with passion to march forward, not only as a corporate body, but as individual families. And then finally, because families are made up of individuals, I pray and command this best blessing upon every single person in this house right now. Amen. Not only will the church be blessed and their family be blessed, but they're going to be blessed. And I need somebody in this house that's listening to me just to lift their hands right now and say, I claim that in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, say it. I claim it. I claim it in the name of Jesus. I receive that. I want you to do something that's going to be very difficult to do, and I know that, and I know it on purpose, but I have a reason for doing it. I'm not going to ask the ushers to go back through the congregation to receive the offering this morning. And I know that whenever we close our services, some people have to be at the front and others behind them, and then others. And typically, we end up with people all up and down the stairs, and folk just leave because they can't get forward. I'm going to challenge you today. In spite of the fact that I'm acknowledging up front that it's going to be difficult, and I'm creating a problem for you, and I'm doing it purposely because I feel to do something, I want you to come lay your offering for Bishop Tudor on the platform. And then I want you to step back a few feet and let other people through, and you're going to have to do this, go sideways and the whole business. And yeah, I know it's going to be tough. I've already said that, haven't I? But I want you to do it. Come right now. And there's a reason for it. Don't go back to your pew. Don't leave the building. Don't leave the house. Don't go to your car. Amen. The restaurant will wait. It'll still be open when you get there. Trust me. Amen. And just now, if you will, just step a few feet back as you lay your gift there, please. And there's a reason that I'm doing this. I want you to receive something.
God is stronger.
Balcony, come on.